I put some thought into how we're going to start all this off, and the month of January is usually a month of new beginnings. We're setting goals, we're making resolutions, and most of us are kind of in a reflective mood because we've had, hopefully, some downtime during the holidays where we get to be bored. We get to do things like put together puzzles, and being bored, I've realized at this stage in my life, isn't a bad thing. It's kind of fun when I realize, like, oh, I'm bored. That's awesome. I can think of something else to do. But we have much to thank God for in our lives as we look past or look back on 2019. I know that some of us look back at the last year and maybe breathe a sigh of relief, like, oh man, I'm glad that's over. Looking forward to something new, hopefully, in 2020. But what's this next year going to be like? What about the next decade, too? Last week, I was reading an article of an interview, actually, of a man who is in charge of global strategy and planning for a huge Wall Street investment bank. And he called himself a futurist. And he also happened to be, just, you know, randomly, he was from Israel. That's where he operated out of. And I was like, futurist, you mean like a prophet? I guess in business terms, that's not cool. So he's a futurist. And can you guess how far into the future this planner, this global strategist, was concerned with planning? It wasn't 50 years. It wasn't 25 years. It wasn't even 10 years. His time frame was 3 years. 5 years max. But 3 years was really what he was concerned with, the future. And he was saying global change is happening at such a fast pace. We hear that all the time. But he's working for a bank who makes investments in growing industries, technologies, and businesses. And he's basically saying in this article, there's no trend that lasts for a decade anymore. Maybe there never has been. He's just looking at a trend for the next 3 years. That's what he wanted. And don't you wish you could predict what those would be, right? I think we all do. But seeing the future and shaping the future are two entirely different conversations. You know, we may not be able to see what's going to happen next month, next year, next whenever. But we do have a very strong influence on how the future is shaped. And unlike investment bankers, we are not betting on trends. We're actually becoming the trends. Amen? For good or bad, we're becoming the trends. And we get to ask ourselves, who do we want to be? You know, as a follower of Christ, I know that Scripture has a lot of instruction and insight guiding that answer for me and for us as a church. And so this morning, I want to kick off a new series to start 2020. And for those of you who were with us last year at this time, you're going to realize we started 2019 in a very similar way because we want to be intentional. We want to be intentional in how we're being shaped. We want to allow God to shape us into the persons, into the people that we're going to be for the next 3 years, or the next 5 years. And then we'll do it again, the next 3 years, the next five. It's like baby steps. We'll keep making progress towards what God wants for us. So let me begin this morning by asking all of you to stand up. We're going to read a passage of Scripture this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And it's verses 2 through 10. And so I'll read them for you. You can just soak it in. Let me go to this next slide. Thank you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. Next slide. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for a Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. And thus is the reading of God's word. Amen. You can have a seat. Well, what a powerful testimony that is. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. You know, others tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And so these Thessalonians, this group of people, this little church that Paul was writing to, shared their story with lots of people. It was compelling, evidently. People listened. And I think there's at least two reasons why their story was so well known. It's because they were people who were filled with joy and also with hope. No matter what time in human history you're looking at, those are two commodities, joy and hope, that are always in short supply. So first, let's talk about hope. Looking at verse 3, Paul says this: "We remember before our God and Father your endurance," skipping down to the end, if you go over that, "your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what I love about this phrase is it's real life to me. Life requires endurance, doesn't it? Life requires endurance. You know, in just a few short weeks, we're going to kick off our Team World Vision training once again. And over the last 3 years, runners from Cascade have raised, I lose track of the number. It was $250,000. I think it's even more because some of you ran marathons in the fall that wasn't counted in that, the last that I knew. And all of this money is going to clean water projects in the Congo. It's phenomenal. In fact, some of you are already running. You've like maintained your endurance over the winter. Others of us, however, have maintained our added body weight, haven't we? Right? I mean, we have to pace ourselves during those holiday meals to make sure that we leave room for dessert. It's not quite the same kind of endurance that Paul's talking about here. But if endurance is the virtue that means we don't give up, then endurance is what helps us persevere. Endurance is continuing on. It's being able to keep your momentum in spite of obstacles, opposition, or tiredness. Endurance is a kind of strength, and you can't tell if you have it or if someone else has it, because it's something that's deep inside. When we're talking about, when we're talking about our day-to-day life, sometimes all we can do is, there are no words to describe it. We need endurance, otherwise I'm not sure how you make it through. You know, I'm talking about the pace of our lives. I'm talking about work and family and schedules, bills, vacations. I'm talking about homework and sales calls and uncomfortable conversations that we have to have. Sometimes life can feel like we're running downhill. You know, we're moving fast, but it's not that taxing. And other times, life feels like we're trying to run up Mount Si. Right? Lungs burning, legs feeling like jelly, wondering if we're going to make it. Well, for the Apostle Paul, endurance is inspired by this really important thing. And if you walk out of here today and remember only this, it could change your afternoon. It could change maybe your day or even your life. It's hope. You and I need hope. And the endurance required to survive and even thrive each day is inspired by hope that's found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's hope. All of us will have to endure. It could be an illness, could be a poor working environment, maybe it's a struggling marriage relationship or a friend who's disappointed you. It could be a strenuous stretch of school or work that's lying ahead. For me, it's been this season of grief and loss. And when I hear the phrase endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, I shake my head and I say, yes. Yes. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I got this. You got this. I can endure because I have hope that Jesus reigns, that he will return, that we will all attain the resurrection from the dead because of our faith in him. And that's good news. It's good news, isn't it? Amen. Well, turning back to the passage, Paul writes this in verses 4 and 5. He says, "For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he's chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction." And then if we skip down to verse 8, Paul says, "The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere." Everywhere. Paul, of course, means the fellow churches in Asia Minor there, which is kind of modern-day Turkey, and also Macedonia, which is kind of over in Greece. But he also definitely means in their local community. And it points towards a question that's very important to me at this time of year, and that's, how are we as a church body known in our local community? You know, a year ago, I introduced an idea that had its roots clear back in 2018 when we as a church were reading through books of the Bible, and we were going through the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible. And each week I would give a sermon that kind of summarized some of the main points or highlighted a theme that was in our reading for that week. And all of that was actually very easy to do, very fun to do when we were reading Genesis and Exodus. And then we hit Leviticus. Not so much fun. And then Numbers and Deuteronomy. And after a week, I don't remember which one, but we had read page after page after page after page of Jewish ceremonial laws. You know, there was instructions for washing, like, everything. You know, hygiene first, hygiene habits, foods that they could eat, feasts they were to hold, events to remember, but also instructions for caring, you know, how to care for the poor and vulnerable in their midst and for worshiping God. In this particular week, I was at a loss of how to make sense of this all, and it occurred to me that we read the first books of the Bible and wonder what it was all for. But one thing is pretty clear. God has been trying for a really, really long time to mold and to shape a group of people to be like him, to be holy. And holy people are generous, they're joyful, and they're just. And those are values that I want us to embody as followers of Jesus, myself included. I want to be a person who's known, who's generous, joyful, and just in the most authentic and meaningful ways, because God has never stopped trying to shape his people. And although we may not know what tomorrow holds, we know the one who holds it in his hands. We put our faith in him. And if we allow God to shape us, if we join him on that journey, then this is how you and I should turn out. We should turn out as a holy people who's generous, who's joyful, and who's just. This is why I think that's important. Because I'm pretty sure if you ask the average person on the street today, at least in the Pacific Northwest, you know, describe Christians in three words, I really don't think they would use generosity, joyfulness, or justice in those descriptions. Maybe, and I wouldn't agree with their perception, but I'd be kidding myself if I thought otherwise. I think I'd probably hear judgmental, maybe unforgiving, hypocritical, dogmatic. I don't know what. How are we known? And why is that? Well, maybe it's because we've lost our focus. And so what would it take? What would it take for us as individuals, us as a group of people, to shape a different trajectory in the future? How can we start a new trend in the next 3 to 5 years? Well, I want to say it starts with becoming joyful. How can 2020 become a joyful life for you and me? Think about that for a second. I want to ask, what brings you joy? Is it holding a baby? Is it swinging a golf club? Maybe it's swooshing down the slopes. What brings you joy? Is it finishing your homework or checking something off your to-do list? What brings you joy? Is it playing with a grandchild or playing with Legos? Maybe it's texting friends or sharing on Instagram. I don't know. For me, I know that joy is the first cup of coffee each morning. First Joe. That's right. What about you? Take a second to think about that. What puts a smile on your face? You know, there's any number of ways to understand joy, and I want to acknowledge if you're in a tough spot or experiencing a painful situation right now, the last thing anyone needs to tell you is to rejoice, right? Rejoice in the Lord, or to say, don't worry, be happy. But joy is fundamentally different than happiness. Because we can experience joy, we can know it's there even during the stormy seasons of our lives. Being happy usually depends on our circumstances. It can be a fleeting feeling that we chase after when we feel empty. But joy is different. Joy is different because you can catch it. You can catch joy not by running after it. You can catch it like a baseball or like a cold, actually. Joy is infectious. Joy is contagious. Joy is something that you receive. It's given to you. I point you to 1 Thessalonians 1:6 here, where the Apostle Paul writes, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." You see, joy is in the Spirit. It's a gift, and that means we receive it. It's kind of like having a person give you a compliment. You know, how do you personally deal with compliments? Do you discount it? Do you make an excuse for it? Sometimes when someone gives me a compliment, I'm scared to like admit this, but sometimes I suspect it. You know, like, oh, there's some ulterior motive here, right? Rather than just hearing it and receiving it deep inside. I think the joy given by the Spirit is like that. It's there for us if we're willing to quiet our busybody soul and believe for just a moment that it's real. I mean, it's there in spite of severe suffering. Severe suffering. Now, the word severe is kind of a subjective term. You know, it makes me think of going to the doctor's office and the nurse asks you, you know, describe on a scale of 1 to 10 how bad the pain is, right? Each person's different. Actually, my favorite scale is a friend of mine used to say, he had little kids. He's like, how bad does it hurt on a scale of 1 to stepping on a Lego? It's like, awesome, stepping on a Lego. You know, it's kind of subjective. But here we see in Scripture that joy and suffering exist at the same moment. Joy and suffering existing in the same season. See, joy isn't just experienced in the absence of suffering. You know, we got to get through all of this, whatever is going on, and then we'll be able to experience joy. No, I feel like joy, at least in my own life, it gets better. It's further appreciated, or maybe I recognize it more quickly in the midst of some trials. And that's because of the gospel and the hope that we have in Jesus. You know, moving from joyless to joyful may take some time. Time, yes, dwelling in God's presence. That is a necessity. I'm talking about simply prayer. I'm talking about chair time. I'm talking about moments where you take a deep breath and you pay attention to the Spirit around you. You know, maybe you connecting with God is as simple as reading a devotion or a devotional thought each morning, but more important than reading that is pausing for just a few minutes and reflecting on whatever you read or inviting God to work in through it. You know, a friend of mine texted me that he's not much for chair time, but recently he's felt a sense of gratitude. He's felt a sense of God's presence as he's been awake at night, rocking his infant to sleep. I said, amen. That is the perfect picture of how you get filled with joy, the joy of the Lord. It's those little moments that you spill, and they build up on one another. You catch it. You receive it. Joy is given. It comes through the Spirit, and it's there for all of us. So being joyful in 2020 starts with just simply paying attention. You know, take stock of your life. Notice where you see God, where you miss him. Thank God for events in your day. And I'd be remiss if I didn't say, you know, if you're sitting here this morning thinking like, joy, whatever, you know, ha ha, that is not something that describes my life. I would throw out, you know, how much margin do you have? Because when we're busy, everything gets crammed to the side. But if there's no white space in the pages of your life, it's hard for the joy or for anything really to filter into it. So maybe the resolution for 2020 is just simply building in some white space to make room, to cultivate, to help grow some of the joy that God has made available for us. And so I just want to pray for us as we close our message this morning and as we turn our thoughts towards communion. You know, what does it mean to start 2020 off with a new trend? And for you as God's people, and being a person who's more generous, being a person who's living more justly, being a person who's more joyful. Won't you join me in prayer? Lord, help us to answer that question. And I know I feel convicted because even my own family members might scratch their head if they were to, you know, look at me and go, wow, is Dan joyful? But it's not about comparing ourselves, Lord. It's not about looking to others and projecting on them like, wow, they look really happy. It's about us, our own soul. It's about you. God, there is a hope and a new life that is only found when we're connected to you. Help us to step out in faith, to surrender our lives, to want to walk with you. Guide us, Lord. Guide us. We pray that you would help us to cultivate little moments where we catch, where we receive, where we sense the presence of your Spirit, Lord. Where you help us to acknowledge the things that you've provided, the gifts in our life, Lord. The joy that's there for us to receive. Fill our tank. For some of us, the cup is really empty, God, and it might take a while for that to refill. Or, God, there might be a tremendous movement of your Spirit, and you might just bring us to overflowing in the snap of a finger, God. We put that in your hands, and we just trust. Help us, God, as we start a new decade, to set wise goals, good goals, resolutions, Lord, that would be honoring to you. I pray that whatever trend or whatever happens to us in the next 3 to 5 years, Lord, that we would just surrender ourselves to you, that you would continue to mold and shape us into the people that you want us to be. And we pray this in your powerful name. Amen. Go in God's peace, in God's blessing, in God's presence this week as you start off a new year. Amen. 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 See you next week.